Like all of you to stand with me, if you would, and take your Bibles, or if you don't have a Bible, the message notes in your bulletin. And we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What a delight to dedicate children. Thank you, Alvin, for that great dedication. And we are a wonderful family together. It's wonderful to be a part of a family together. And part of what makes it rich is that we do give to one another. We bless one another. We're generous with one another. We care for one another. We forgive each other. That really is at the heart of what stewardship is all about. We're concluding today a two-week series. Last week we looked at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Today chapter 9, where Paul, still on the same subject, starts with reminding us about what giving is really all about. I'd like you to read verse 6 through 8 out loud with me. Out loud, if you would, all in unison. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. We're going to talk today about giving to give. Verse 6, please, all together. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. It was great to hear your voices declare His Word and His truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I call them the two currencies of life. They're what stewardship is all about. I have in my hand the two 21st century symbols, the electronic symbols of the two currencies of life. One is time, and so I have my the electronic version of my calendar book. This is my Palm Pilot, time. The other currency of life is represented by my ATM card. That's what? Money. Those two things. These are the electronic versions of what we used to call our checkbooks and our calendar books. If you would look in your checkbook and your calendar book, if you would look at your ATM records and your Palm Pilot entries for the last few months, it would tell me a lot about you. It would tell you, yourself, a lot, not necessarily about what you think you believe, but what you really believe. Because ultimately, everything that we believe, if it's acted out at all, will show up in what we do with the two great currencies of life, our time and our money. And I call them currencies because did you realize probably the same management principles apply to time management and financial management? Because this is common with time and money. They are both in limited supply. They can both be spent. You can spend time. You can spend money. You can spend both of them. You can invest time. You can invest money. You can waste time. You can waste money. You can manage time. You can manage money. And you can give time, and you can give money away. It's giving that Paul's talking about. In this case, he's talking about the currency of money. He introduces in the previous chapter, he's raising an offering out of what presently we'd know is the Greek world and the area of present-day Turkey. And certainly coming, headed towards this church in Corinth in southern Greece, talking to them in advance about an offering he wants to receive. It's a relief offering, so to speak. It's to take back to the original church in Jerusalem and help them there amidst famine and other hardships they're having. And so he's talking about the currency of money and specifically our ability to take money and to give it away. And so he, in the previous chapter, talked about how that literally the churches north of Corinth had, although they didn't have a lot of money, they just literally begged to give. So entitled the message last week in chapter 8, Begging to Give. But now he wraps up his discussion by sort of putting on the hat of the veteran giver himself. Paul was an incredibly generous giver. He wasn't hypocritical when it came to giving away his money and his time. And as I come with you to verse 6 of chapter 9, it's like Paul now, having done all his pleading, he just sits back and he puts on his veteran giver's hat and said, now, before I close this section out, I just want you to know some things that givers know. Only givers really know these things. You have to give to really get this. But some things that that givers have learned, that givers know. And the first thing he says in that verse we began with, verse 6, is essentially this, that a mentality of scarcity is deadly. A mentality of scarcity is deadly. Givers know this. In fact, in verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, to sow means to plant the seed. I used to think sowing meant what my mother did when she mended my ripped pants. No, it's not sowing, S-E-W-I-N-G, it's S-O-W-I-N-G. It's what you do when you plant a seed in a field. And he said, this is the deadly thing. You plant seed for food, you just plant a few seeds and you're hardly going to get anything back. You plant sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But whoever sows or plants generously will also reap generously. Bernie May works with Wycliffe Bible Translators. In one of his books, he talks about a people group, a tribe of Indians in southwest Mexico, called the Mazatec Indians. They're a beautiful group of people, wonderful, lovely people. But he said, as we began to work among them, we began to find something rather unusual about their culture. He said, we noticed, first of all, that they would rarely ever greet us or wish us well. They seemed very reserved and closed in. We also found that it was very hard for them to get school teachers in that culture. And even in the church, people were very reluctant to tell anybody else about their faith. In fact, he said, you could go walking down the street, see somebody making bread, and say, how did you learn how to make bread? And they would just say, I just sort of know. It's like they wouldn't want to admit that anybody taught them this. And after a while of a few months and years of experience in that culture, they realized that this culture believed in what they called the limited good. That there was only a limited supply of anything. There's only a limited supply of knowledge, only a limited supply of love, only a limited supply of anything that we might give to other people. And so they believed if you taught somebody else something you know, then that would deplete the knowledge that you have. If you had a second child, then in order to love the second child, you would have to love the first child less, because there's a limited amount of love to go around. If you wish somebody well on the street and smile at them and say, I hope you have a wonderful day, that means you're giving away some of your happiness and that leaves you with less happiness. It's called limited good, or in American culture, we call it the scarcity mentality, where we view life this way, that life is like a pie that you divide up into pieces. My daughter Angela down there and I, we love pumpkin pie. So we're going to be doing this coming up in the next week or two. And you could imagine a pumpkin pie and just all kinds of little narrow slices. And you would like to have that whole pie, of course, for yourself because it's your pie. But whenever you give that pie to one of your guests, a piece of that pie, you look in that pan and you give away a few slices and part of that pan's empty. That means there's less pie for you. And many of us look at giving like that, that life is a limited good proposition. It's like my life is a pan of pie and I cut it up and whenever I give, I'm giving away a piece. And for me, what giving then means is that there's less for me. There's less for me. Paul, however, says, this is what real givers learn. That life, by God's design, is not like a pie, it's like a field. Life is like a field in which you plant seed. And yes, at first, you could take those seeds and grind them into flour and have a little more food for you and your family. But at some point, you don't eat all your seeds. You keep some of those seeds so that you can plant them in the ground so that you have food next year. In fact, the psalmist, David, said, those who sow in tears will reap with joy. What he was saying is sometimes at the end of the year, when it's time to replant crops, I mean, your food supply is running low. It's tempting to take your seed and eat the rest of it. But with hunger in your stomach, you don't. Because you take that seed, and instead of grinding it into flour for food, you plant it in the ground so that there can be all kinds of more seed come up that you can eat the next year. And so with tears, and it's sometimes hard to give because at first it does seem like I have less for me right now, except it's not like the pie. Once the piece is gone, it'll never be back. But when life is like a field and we learn to be givers, you look at it not like the pie, but like planting the seed. You're not giving away pieces of a pie. You're planting a seed that will bring back to you. And if you eat all your seed, it's deadly, because next year you might be hungry this year, but next year you'll starve to death because there's going to be nothing come back to you. God's plan of giving is that we live in abundance, not scarcity, because life is not a pie plate. Life is a field, and we put seeds in there, and it comes back to us to feed us the next year and even more, and it's the principle of reproduction. This is what givers know, that a scarcity mentality, to be stingy, to be scarce about what you let go and give away because you believe there's only so many pieces in the pie, that's ultimately deadly. That there is something, when you run around life and you consume your way to the grave with you at the center of your life, you never learn the servant heart that requires Jesus to be at the center instead, then you live with kind of a choked life. You've lost the abundance that God would want to bring back, because you don't live like a giver, like a servant. You live like a consumer only, because after all, there's only so many pieces of pie in that plate, and I'm going to keep as many as I can for me. He said, ultimately, you die as a human. You shrivel up inside as a human being when that happens. And that's why he also said, here's the second thing a giver knows. We can actually love giving. Love giving. Many people don't believe those two words belong together, love giving, because we want to keep every piece of pie we can. But look what he said. You read it, the very next verse, verse 7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God what? A little louder. God what? Loves a cheerful giver. I had the opportunity to preach at the Dream Center in downtown Los Angeles, that great, outstanding ministry led by Pastor Tommy Barnett and his son Matt. A few years ago, I preached there, and I walked into that service. It was unbelievable, this service. I walked in and I go, this is like no church I've ever pastored, because it's just a huge church to the streets of inner city Los Angeles, and there were people off the streets. There were mainly low income, poor people, and just before I got up to preach, Pastor Tommy gets up and says, before we hear the sermon, it's time to give the offering. And everybody stood up on their feet and started cheering and shouting and just praising God that they got. How fun that we get to give stuff away. The problem, this was probably the poorest congregation financially I'd ever preached. People off the street. And yet they learned that you can actually love giving. After the service last Sunday morning, there was a couple here that I've known for a few years from Southern California, and they were visiting last Sunday morning. I was back in the lobby just greeting people at the end of the second service, and they come up. I haven't talked to them for a while. And their first words to me weren't even, oh, Jim, good to see you. How's your wife? How's your kids? You know, their first words, it was a lady spoke. She said, Pastor, we love stewardship. I mean, she said it enthusiastically. What you talked about this morning, tithing, we love that stuff. And then her husband, she had gone away from the Lord and married a non-Christian, and he was of Jewish background, and then he started to talk, because I knew he just came to the Lord just a couple years ago. And he said, you know what? My wife went back to the Lord, started attending this church, and they were doing a financial management seminar, so I thought I better go. And he said, they said, if you want to manage your funds in a godly way, you need to start giving God 10% of everything you earn. And he learned about tithing. Now, he said, I hadn't even given, it was months before I gave my life to Jesus. But I went home to my wife and I said, we got to start doing this. A non-Christian, just excited. I mean, the average American gives barely 1% of their income to charitable causes in a year. And here's a guy excited about giving, and he doesn't even know Jesus yet, and he gets excited about giving away 10% of everything he earns. He said, we started doing this. I was still a non-Christian. And then I lost my job. How does that compute? God's supposed to bless me, right? I lost my job. He said, so I decided we needed to give 10% of my unemployment check to God. I wasn't going to stop now. He said, this was exciting. Could give to God. He said, and so we started tithing my unemployment check. And then I met Jesus personally and became a Christian. He says, this is wonderful. And he says, I just kind of had to, because I didn't have a job, I had to kind of start doing business on my own. And They said the next year we had way more than we had the year before working a steady job. And God has just blessed them unbelievably. And I couldn't believe it. Here is a guy. He doesn't even follow Jesus. But he could get excited about giving. Because that's the way God created you. Even corporations that don't necessarily ascribe to a religious philosophy are understanding that something enriching comes. There's something fulfilling about being not a stingy person, but a giving person. You can have fun giving. God loves a what? You know, some of us give because we think we're paying admission, you know, when we come to church. Pretty good choir this morning. I'll put in a few bucks, you know, like when I go to Branson, you know. Good show, I'll pay my admission fee. You know, like the guy who's sitting in church by his little five-year-old son. The offering plate comes around. Five-year-old son pulls his dad's, sleeve and said, "Dad, you don't have to put anything in for me because I'm only five." You know, it's just like, you know, it's like we're not paying admission here. You know, this is the way God wired you, to be excited, to love giving. Givers know this. Only a giver could really know this, that we can love giving. It's not paying admission for a good service. It's a lifestyle. Comes out of the heart. But the third and last thing that Paul said givers know, this is what givers really know, is that giving puts God's resources into motion in our lives. Giving puts God's resources into motion in our lives. It's partly because of what I call the all factor. Very next verse, verse 8, right after cheerful giving, verse 8. And God, count the number of alls in this verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, I realize this is rocket science, but how many alls in that verse, right? Four of them. Four alls in that verse. And he's saying that the all principle is the first evidence that God, when we give, then something beyond us goes into motion. God's resources start to go into motion. He says in all occasions, every situation, you will have all you need. You see, when you look at giving like that pie, you give out a piece and there's less for you. But God says no. This is why it's more like the field that multiplies seed back when you plant into it. Because God is able to become the all you need God. All you need. And not only that, but there's what I call not only the all factor, but the increase principle. That is another part of this God putting his resources into motion when we finally let go and give. And it's in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now, in the previous verse, he said, I will give you all that you need. You know, you've given away, but you ultimately in the big picture don't end up with less because I know your needs and I my understanding of all, which may be different than our understanding of all, by the way, but God's understanding of all is what's released in our lives. But here he says something even more. Not only will I replenish all you need, but I will increase it. In other words, you give away, and God will begin to bring back in even a greater proportion. And it may not always be, of course, in this context, he's talking about money. He's still, if we understand the context here, he's still talking about this offering he wants to collect from the Corinthians to take back to Jerusalem. But it's true. He says, even in money, he says, there, the end of verse 10, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That's a nice way of talking about just your influence in the world. And you know, you give $10 to God, and you know, it's not like he's bound and determined to give $10 back to you, but I want to tell you, don't put God in a box in this way, but he increases back the influence and leverage of your life. And he increases your capacity to give back again. The last 2.5 days I was in New York City, and I have a sister who lives out there whose daughter, my niece Kelsey, who just turned 16 years old. And the night before last we had a coming-of-age ceremony, a blessing ceremony for her. I've never been a part of something quite like this. It was amazing. It was a moving moment. And I was asked to do the charged to adulthood as a part of this prayer and blessing ceremony over her life as she turned 16 years old. And I talked about the two words that mark adulthood, responsibility and influence. And it was a great privilege for me as an uncle to look her in the eye and just charge her to steward well her influence, to leave her mark on the world, to influence her friends and her peers more than they influence her, to be the head and not the tail. This is God's plan for all of our lives. He wants us to leave. He doesn't want us consuming our way to the grave, following our entertainment books all over town with me at the center of my life. They won't remember you at your funeral for what you kept for yourself. They'll only remember you for what you gave away, because that's what influence is all about. And he said, if you're a giver, in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower, who gives you resources to give, and bread for food, he'll supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He'll give you capacity to continue to give and to leverage your influence in the world. This is what God wants. This is why we need to be givers, not because the church budget demands it, not because preachers are, you know, want more money for themselves, but because this is a bedrock spiritual principle. You were designed to be of influence for God in the world around you, and you can't do it by keeping everything to yourself. You just can't. But you start letting it go, and God increases that harvest. He increases back seed so that in the end we get what I call the give-to-give motivation. The give-to-give motivation. He's introduced it in verse 10, but the next verse, verse 11, he hones in on it. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Did you catch that second major phrase in that verse? God makes us rich in every way, so that we can be generous on every occasion. You know what? Some people say, oh, I don't know if I want to give because I'm afraid my motives might be wrong. I might, you know, am I just giving to get back? Because many people have really lived out the truth of what we're saying, that God's resources get put into motion when you start letting go. But you know what? This clearly tells us why we give. We don't give to get. We give because something of increased proportion comes back so that we have more, not for us, but more to give. You give to give, not give to get. But when you give and God's resources get put in motion, sometimes there's a leveraging of influence. New door. You give your time. New doors start opening up for you that you never dreamed of because you went outside of yourself. You invested your time in adding value to somebody else's life. And then doors start opening up and you have more opportunities. It's like God puts more into the seed basket and you have more influence now, more leverage. Some people are waiting for their ship to come in. So I know some people preparing for ministry. They're doing nothing, but they're waiting for some big famous church to call them and make them their pastor. Never happens that way. It's a cycle that begins small. You start giving, God increases back, opens more doors. That allows you, if you're faithful with it, instead of just consuming it on yourself, use that to leverage your influence more, step through those doors, make more of a difference, add more value to the people around you. God somehow gives you more favor, blesses you back. It just keeps opening more and more doors. That's how this happens. And the same, of course, in this context, financially as well. You give to give. So where do we start? Where do we start? So at this point, I didn't want to risk being theoretical, but to just be very, very practical. So I'd like you to reach into your bulletin for the last just few moments of the message. Where do we start? Reach into your bulletin, if you would. And there's two things. There's a little card, and then there's a sheet that has a blue heading on it. It says immediate volunteer opportunities. With our time, where do we start with all this giving stuff? Remember, time and money. You spend them both. You invest them both. You can waste them both, time and money. These are the currencies of life. Let's start with our time. You know, simply, if I can just keep this as practical as possible, just volunteer. That's what we do when we give away time. We volunteer. We just volunteer. That means less time maybe for me, but ultimately the joy of doing what I was wired to do. That's make a difference in the world around me. And at some point, making a difference and adding value to other people's lives is going to mean I'm going to have to take my electronic calendar and schedule in times that are for other people. That's the bottom line. It's not fancy. It's just the way it is. This is stewardship. This is taking my time that I've committed to God that he claims ownership of, and now managing it as if it belonged to him and not just to me. And that means he's got, my time has to reflect his purposes. And so we do that by volunteering. We gave you this sheet today. This has been the year of the volunteer. I didn't want this year to go out without outlining those few areas. These are not all the volunteer areas, but those few areas where we have the greatest immediate opportunities right now, where we most need volunteers. These are areas that are actively looking for people that will give away their time in line with what's in their heart. I encourage you to go to 301 class next Sunday night where we walk you through how's God gifted you. We don't want you to doing things you're not gifted at. We want you to follow the passion that God's given you in your heart. Some of these things will hit your heart more than others. But there is a table in the back for each of these areas. They're in alphabetical order. Children's ministry, whether it's working with the children, the nursery, MOPETs, our mother of preschool ministry, MOPS on Tuesday mornings. The degree to which more people care for children there, to that degree, we can add more women from our community need Christ. Sometimes we've literally had a waiting list of non-Christian women, a waiting list. But our limiting factor is people willing to serve on Tuesday morning in the nursery. I tell you, if you've got a heart for children, you can literally see people won to Christ through your caring for children there. Missionettes and Royal Rangers, our ministries to girls and to boys on Wednesday night. Incredible on Sunday nights. Incredible mentoring opportunities if you want to really be an influence on a child's life. And then our connections ministries, whether the Holiday Baskets Pastor Craig talked about, and Vans. Let me just highlight that one, Vans. You know, if you don't need to particularly need the gift of prophecy to drive a van, you know, and some people, what's spiritual about driving a van? I tell you, servanthood is a spiritual gift. Being generous with your time is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Most people just rather drive themselves to church. But you have to come an hour early, you know, and do all this. But I tell you, you could so bless people by picking up people who don't have transportation to get here and serve your world. What a blessing you'd be doing. It for some people is more important than me who preaches, you know, because you get them together with the family of God. And then greeters and ushers and parking lot ministry folks, all great stuff. Our university campus ministry for the Assemblies of God is called Chi Alpha over at MSU. We bought a brand new center, the hub, opened a Mudhouse coffee house, and to keep budgets within lines, we need volunteers to help serve students coffee and build friendships with non-Christian students there. Maybe you want to be involved in investing in emerging leaders. Prayer ministry. We have groups that pray before our services over here in the prayer room and working with the National Prayer Center next door. And youth ministry. Sunday school classes for teenagers. And volunteers for after school programs with Pipkin. And Pipkin's coming to us and asking us if we can expand our services. And they like what we're doing so much, making such a difference at the school. They're asking for more things that we can do. And so, you know, these are areas to give away our time. We have tables out in the lobbies for these ministry areas. And so if you have more questions, would like to sign up, there is immediate opportunity for you there. And just as we close, I'd like you to now take the card. We looked at this card last Sunday morning. When it comes to our money, when it comes to our time as volunteer, that's what we can do. What can we do with our money? Well, the base point is always 10%, which the word for 10% is tithe. And here's a commitment that we ask of you, challenge you with every November in our 2-week stewardship emphasis. And that's to do something that some of us, I've done this all my life, but some of you, it's a brand new adventure. We had hundreds of people turn in this card last week to commit or recommit to tithing. And I would like, for those of you who didn't yet, here is a card one more time. This is the last Sunday morning we'll be doing this. And it says, in loving gratitude to Christ and trusting in him, I recommit or commit to tithing my income to the Lord. You can tear it. It's perforated. You keep the colored part. And on the other part, which we can turn into the basket in our commitment offering in just a moment, you can check. I would say I commit to continue tithing. I've done it for years. I'm going to keep doing it. I feel like I can't afford not to do it. There's too much related to this principle not to do it. And I commit to, or perhaps you would say, I'm going to take up the challenge. Like your friend pastor who before he even became a Christian went home and said to his wife, we need to do this. You know, you just got to make the decision. And if you check that box. I want to start tithing. And then you write your name there. I'll make a little list that only my secretary and I will see. She'll compile it and then give it to me. And I'll put in my Bible, and that'll be a prayer list for me for the next few months. And I'll pray for you by name. Sometimes the devil gets very upset when you start putting your money under the leadership of Jesus. And on the other hand, these spiritual principles, God's resources are put in motion in your life when you start to give. And I want to pray that that will happen. I want to agree with you that you'll stay faithful, and that God's blessing will be upon your life. So if you commit to begin tithing, I'd like to pray over you over the first few months of that new adventure in your life. And we just now pray, Lord, that you will help us as we make a decision about whether we're going to continue or begin. And help us, Lord, with our money as well as with our time. Help us, Lord, to know what you want us to be giving away. And with our time, help us to, if we're looking for places to be involved in ministry, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to find some tangible areas in these high need areas in our church right now. And Lord, for those who will continue tithing, would you just bless them? And those who will make a step to start tithing, will you bless them? And Lord, help them to learn an adventure that I believe can transform their lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ushers, will you come forward, please, and just wait at the front for a moment here till I signal you to go through the aisles. And in this moment, I'd like you to fill out the card. I want to mention that this Wednesday night in the sanctuary, I always lead a prayer meeting with Pastor Hubert, and we're going to take time to pray and do normal things. But we're going to have a guest speaker to finish off our stewardship emphasis. It's Craig Hood, who's one of the vice presidents at AG, Sons of God Financial Services, next door. And he's going to come and talk about some of the aspects of stewardship that are beyond what we can cover in a Sunday morning, about having a will, about planned giving, about incredible things that U.S. law allows you to do so that you have what, you know, to meet your needs, but you can also be blessing family, blessing ministries, blessing the poor, all at the same time. And so they're going to be talking about estate planning, planned giving, wills, other things beyond just tithing. And you won't want to miss that, plus a Q&A time this Wednesday night in our 6:30 prayer meeting. And invite you back tonight. Lily Knowles will be with us. What a lady she is. We had 500 people here Friday night, I heard, and 25 churches around the city, and our Heritage Praise, our senior adult choir. But tonight, Lily Knowles will be back again, and she'll be doing a whole concert for all of us, and you won't want to miss it. Thank you for this great day. Thank you for the opportunity to give. We give to you, Lord. We make our commitments to you as we put our tithe commitment in this commitment offering in Jesus' name. Amen.